Would you join me in taking your Bibles and turning to the Gospel of Matthew, the 6th chapter. Matthew chapter 6. We are working our way through the Lord's Prayer as He gave it in His Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 is where we're going to be focusing this morning. Excuse me, verse 10. Matthew 6, 10. It is printed there in your order of service. But it would be helpful to have a Bible because we'll be looking at other verses as well. While you're opening your Bibles and finding that place, I will dismiss the children ages 4 through the 4th grade to children's church. If you have children those ages, 4 through the 4th grade, they are welcome to attend our children's church. We have leaders, teachers prepared to take them and teach them during this time. They're certainly welcome to stay with you also. Theologian and author R.C. Sproul tells the following story about British evangelist John Guest and his introduction to the United States. Here's what he writes. When my friend John Guest, who was a noted evangelist in England, first came to the United States in the late 1960s, his first exposure to American culture was in the city of Philadelphia. During his first couple of days there, his hosts escorted him around the city to attractions such as Independence Hall and the Liberty Bell. And they told him stories of the American Revolution to introduce him to the history of this new world he was embracing as his home. John was enjoying all of this until they went to Germantown, just outside Philadelphia, and visited an antique store that specialized in Americana. Among the items in this shop were placards and signs that displayed some of the battle cries and slogans of the revolutionary era, such as, "No taxation without representation," and "Don't tread on me." But the placard that drew his keenest attention was one that announced with bold letters, "We serve no sovereign here." John said later, "That sign stopped me in my tracks. I had left my native land and come across the Atlantic Ocean in response to a call, a vocation to be a minister of the gospel, to proclaim the kingdom of God. But on seeing the sign, I was filled with fear and consternation. I thought, how can I possibly preach the kingdom of God to people who have a profound aversion to sovereignty?" Now that placard was about not having an earthly sovereign. But John Guest rightly understood that we as people have not just an aversion to earthly sovereigns, we have an aversion to a heavenly sovereign as well. It is in our nature to resist God, to resist His rule and His reign over our lives. And in that scenario, in that setting, Jesus teaches us to pray these words among several others. Matthew 6:10, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." As we read that verse, those words, there are two words that come to mind that stand out, that kind of frame what Jesus is telling us there to pray for. And not only to pray for, but to live for. The first is sovereignty. We're to pray for God's sovereignty to be known, to be acknowledged, and to be lived out in this world. And the second word is, like unto it, submission. Submission to the Lord's sovereignty. So what we're going to look at this morning is going to be framed by those two words. The first word is sovereignty, and the second one is submission. And as we begin to think about this, let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Let me encourage you. Let me invite you, while I pray aloud, for you to pray silently there and ask the Lord not only to help you to see the truth that's here in His Word, but also to submit to it, to respond to it as is needed for your life today. Would you bow with me? our Father in heaven. We think about, or I think about, Lord, the words of the hymn, I need thee every hour. Lord, we need you, especially for this hour. We need you, Lord, for the appropriate attention that is needed to give to your word. Lord, many of us, perhaps most of us, are accustomed to this time. Lord, so accustomed that it has become our custom to tune out as soon as the preacher steps up. We become accustomed to think about 1,001 different things other than your word. Father, whether it be external distractions or internal distractions, Lord, we pray that you would remove them. We pray, Father, that anything that would hinder us from truly hearing your word would be dealt with, would be done away with, would be removed. Lord, help us to fight to give our attention to the truth of your word. Lord, if that means that we need to take notes, help us to get out our pen and use the paper. Lord, help us to give attention to your word, to what is said, to what is needed in this time. Lord, help us not only to give attention to hearing your word, but help us give attention to heeding your word. Lord, as James has written, we desire not to be merely hearers of your word, but doers only. We don't want to be hearers but not doers who deceive ourselves. Lord, we want to be both hearers and doers of your word. Lord, remind us that this is your word, that these are indeed the words of Jesus as he taught his disciples. And Lord, he speaks to us still by his Spirit through your word. May your word come to us in power and urgency. May it come to change us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I said the first word this morning that frames what Jesus says. Here's the word sovereignty. The idea here, it comes from Jesus teaching us to pray, your kingdom come. Now, when you think about kingdom, especially in the scripture, the kingdom of God in particular, don't think location. Don't think geography. Don't think about a place, but think about the king and think about his reign. Because in scripture, the kingdom of God refers primarily to wherever the king is and where he rules and where he reigns. The kingdom of God is about the reign of God. It is specifically about the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are three senses where we see the idea of kingdom, the reign of Christ being used in the scriptures. Now, in one sense, God rules or reigns in heaven already. The reality is that whether we acknowledge or not, Jesus is Lord. The reality is that whether we acknowledge or not, God rules and reigns over the world that he has created. Now, it doesn't always look like it. But we know that God has a plan and a purpose, and he is bringing that purpose and that plan to pass. But when Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, what is he wanting us to pray for? Three words. First of all, conversion. He is wanting us to pray for the conversion of unbelievers because the first place the kingdom needs to come is in the hearts of people. Is in the hearts of people for whom Christ died. You see, the kingdom of God begins within us. And Jesus desires to reign in our hearts and over our lives. And so we should pray. We should pray the gospel will go out in power, not just from this pulpit, not even from all the pulpits of all the churches in all the world, but the gospel will be proclaimed by believers as you live your daily life, day in and day out, week in and week out, that people will both see and hear the gospel from the lives of believers, and that unbelievers will be pricked in the hearts. They'll be convicted by the gospel. They'll come to understand that indeed, as the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes them. And the Bible also says the wages of sin, or what they have earned, what we've all earned, is death. Separation from God. And that is our natural condition, as the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We are separated from the life of God because of sin. And there's nothing we can do about that. But Jesus died on the cross for sinners and was raised from the dead so that if any hears the voice of the Spirit, hears the gospel, and turns, repents in his or her heart and says, Lord Jesus, save me. I do trust you. I do recognize that you are the only Savior from sin, and I put my trust in you. The Bible says that that person will be converted. That person will be declared righteous in God's sight. So that's what we pray for. We pray that the kingdom would come in the hearts and lives of people where it is not yet, where it has not yet come. We pray for conversion. But secondly, we pray for commitment or consecration of all of God's people. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul writes these words. If you want to turn and read them, many of you could quote them. Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, or in the view of God's mercies, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is written to believers, those who are converted. And the Apostle Paul says, I appeal to you on the basis of what God has done for you and in you, on the basis of the mercy that he has shown to you, present your bodies as living sacrifices. In other words, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you regularly read the Word of God, as you come and hear the Word of God taught and preached, we discover areas where maybe Jesus is not king. Areas where maybe I'm still on the throne. Areas where maybe, you know, I'm resisting Christ's rule in that area. The scripture says, Jesus said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. First of all, the scripture didn't say that, all right? They had heard it said. But Jesus said, I say unto you, love your enemies. Don't resist evil. Someone hits you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Pray for your persecutors, and on and on. All of y'all, I'm sure, have got that conquered, right? Y'all got that handled. Maybe it's just me that struggles with that. See, that's an area where we need to pray for the kingdom to come. It's an area where we need to pray for submission to the king in this area. And there are many, many, many other areas. Every time we come up against a word from the Lord that we're not submitted to, where Jesus is not reigning over that area of our lives, we need to pray, Lord, your kingdom, your come. Your kingdom come in me. Your kingdom come in your people. So not just do we pray for conversion, we pray for commitment, the commitment of all God's people, increasing commitment to the Lordship of Christ, to the kingship, if you will, of Christ in all of life. And then the third thing we pray for is consummation. I think this is probably the primary thing. See, there is coming a day when Jesus will reign supreme. We know in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul again teaches us that there's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Let me read it. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8 talk to us about the humiliation of Christ, how he empties himself and took upon himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, and died on the cross for sinners. Verse 9 picks up and says this, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Someday Christ will not only be acknowledged by believers as Lord, but he will be acknowledged by all. Every knee bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But we are to pray for that. Lord, your kingdom come. We are to pray. The first century Christians, the Christians we read about in the book of Acts, they prayed, Lord, come. Come. When Jesus returns, he will bring everything to its consummation, to its completion. And we are to pray for that. One of the things that we need to understand is that the kingdom, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Now it will be eventually, all right? Because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Right now, the means by which the kingdom comes are not fleshly, or as the King James says, carnal. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, the word of God says. What I mean is this, the kingdom of God will not come through a political process. I'm not opposed, in fact, I encourage active involvement in the political system, whether you run for office or exercise your right to vote. But our hope must never be in electing the right political candidates. Our hope must not be in some system, some governmental system. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, pray. Excuse me. Pray for the Lord's kingdom to come. That's not going to get it. Excuse me. Our hope is in the gospel. So we pray for the gospel. We pray for conversion. We pray for commitment, the commitment of God's people. And we pray for consummation, for the Lord's return, so that his kingdom will come in its fullness, in all of its power, so that someday every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. A very close corollary to this prayer for God's kingdom to come is that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, that's when the king reigns, his will is done. Where the king rules, his will is done. And that leads us to the second word, and that word is submission. We pray for God's sovereignty to be known and acknowledged, but we pray for his lordship to be submitted to. As I said, in many respects, praying your will be done on earth as it is in heaven is a counterpart to the prayer, your kingdom come. God's will be done ultimately, completely, perfectly when King Jesus comes again. When he destroys all his enemies and sets up his eternal kingdom. We read this in 1 Corinthians 15. For as by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. You see, when that happens, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we should pray. Again, we should pray for that day. We should pray for the return of Christ. But we should also, in the meantime, pray for his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Which means, again, we pray for unbelievers to be converted. Because it is not God's will that people live in rebellion against him. God's will is done when sinners are converted. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. Peter's writing in response to the accusation or the comment by many, well, where is the sign of his coming? All things continue from the beginning as they have been. Peter says, the Lord's not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The Lord desires unbelievers to come to know Christ. He says he takes no delight in the death of the wicked. And so we are to pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. That is, Lord, would you bring conviction to my brother, to my sister, to my father, to my mother, to my son, to my daughter, to my friend, to my boss. Lord, would you bring conviction and salvation to people that I know, to my neighbor? We pray for the conversion, for salvation of those that we know who are without faith in Christ. That's God's will. It is also God's will when we, as I've already referred to, when we continually surrender ourselves to areas or continue surrender areas of our lives to the Lordship of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Jesus faced in the garden a terrible, terrible future. He did. The cross. The cross on which he would bear the penalty, the punishment for all who would put their trust in him. We cannot begin to fathom the sufferings of Christ. Not just physical, but the spiritual sufferings of Christ on the cross. And as he faced that, being a man, as he was and is, he prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. See, that's the prayer we need to pray. That is the prayer that we need to be praying. Lord, your will be done. Not just generally, not just in the world, but Lord, your will be done in my heart, in my life. And you know what I want to pray? Lord, not your will be done, my will be done. I don't want to suffer like this. I don't want to have to deal with this. I don't want to have to go to that person and confess that I was wrong. I don't want to have to deal with this crotchety person in my life. I don't want to have to deal with these pains and aches and things that come with more years of maturity. You know, Lord, I don't want to have to deal with all this. I want my will to be done. Lord, that's not how the kingdom comes. And that's not the prayer. Lord, your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth, yes, but in Steve, as it is in heaven. That's what I need to pray. Lord, your will be done in me. One of the benefits of praying for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven is that the more we pray it, the more attuned we become to when and where God's will is not being done. It's one of the benefits. This is why one of the reasons why I believe Jesus wants us to pray like this. Because the more we pray it, the more we become aware of the fact His will is not being done. And this leads us not only to pray with more fervency, but also to act with more urgency. We are to, as the saying goes sometimes, we're to put feet to our prayer. That is, we are to act. And where we find that there are situations where God's will is not being done, as we have opportunity, we can do something about it or work to that end. We not only pray for more of our lives to be surrendered to Christ's lordship, we actually begin to utilize the other means that God has provided. We become more committed to knowing more of His Word. How can we know His will if we don't know His Word? Lord, your will be done. What is God's will? Well, I don't know. Well, here it is. This is where He reveals His will, is in His Word. And so the more we pray, Lord, your will be done, and we realize maybe God's will is not being done, the more we are in the frame of mind to want to know His will. We use the other means that He has provided: His Word, His church, self-denial, and service to others. In other words, we desire more and more to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is God's will for your life. That is God's ultimate will. See, I can tell you God's will for your life. It is to be like Christ. That's it. You know what? If you focus on that, that'll take all your time, becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We often, when we talk and think about God's will, we think about things like vocation or location or person that I should marry or those kinds of things. You know, the Bible really says very little about us praying about those things or looking for God's will in those areas. It really doesn't say much about that. Kevin DeYoung, in a book that he's written entitled Just Do Something, A Liberating Approach to Finding God's Will, writes this: simply put, God's will is your growth in Christ's likeness. That's God's will. Your growth in Christ's likeness. God promises to work all things together for our good that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8, 28 and 29. God never assures us of health, success, or ease, but He promises us something even better. He promises to make us loving, pure, and humble like Christ. In short, God's will is that you and I get happy and holy in Jesus. So go marry someone, provided you're equally yoked and you actually like being with each other. Go get a job, provided it's not wicked. Go live somewhere in something with somebody or nobody. But put aside the passivity and the quest for complete fulfillment and perfectionism and the preoccupation with the future. And for God's sake, start making some decisions in your life. Don't wait for the liver shiver. If you're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you will be in God's will. So just go out and do something. I'm going to have a lot more to say about that particular subject this evening. But what we need to understand is that when we're praying, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying, Lord, make me like Jesus. That's God's will for our lives. And we need to understand that it's not a painless process. But the end result is good. So we not only pray for more of our lives to be surrendered, but we actually work towards becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. We use the means that he has provided. But not only that, we not only pray for unbelievers to be converted, but we learn how to share the gospel. And we look for opportunities to do so. We develop friendships with unbelievers. We not only pray for the gospel to be preached in all the world, but we give to our local church and to missions for that end. We also take advantage of opportunities to go on short-term mission trips and seriously consider whether our lives might be more effective for the gospel if they were lived in another place where the gospel is little known and little believed. You see, if we're serious about praying for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, there are implications for not only how we pray, but how we live. So not only is it God's will that you trust Christ as Savior and Lord, it is God's will that you follow him in believer's baptism. It is God's will that you join a local church. And it is God's will that you serve the Lord, that you be used by the Lord to promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you be used by the Lord in part in answer to this prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, sum up, what do? We pray for the conversion of unbelievers. And we seek to win unbelievers to faith in Christ. We do what is needed in order to get to know unbelievers, in order to understand how to share the gospel effectively with unbelievers. But we pray first and foremost for unbelievers to be saved. We pray for our own sanctification. That more and more of our lives really would be surrendered to King Jesus. And that we would be more obedient to his word. We pray that the king would come. We pray for the king to come. We pray for him to come and bring everything to completion. We pray that his kingdom would come. That his will would be done perfectly on earth as it is in heaven, as he establishes his kingdom and sets up a new heaven and new earth. Next week, we're going to begin looking at the petitions the Lord gives us to pray for ourselves. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Deliver us from temptation. Or from evil. But have you noticed as we've been looking at this prayer how it starts? The focus isn't on you. Focus isn't on us. It's on him. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, make your name holy. It is holy, but let the world acknowledge it as holy. Let me live in such a way as to show that it's holy. Lord, your kingdom come, not my kingdom. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do I care more and pray more for God's glory, for his kingdom, and for his will to be done than I do for my needs and my wants? Let me ask you, do you? Do you pray more or at least first for the Lord's name, for his glory, for his kingdom, for his will Or is our focus on me, my, mine? We need to think and pray about how we think and how we pray. That's one of the things that Jesus is teaching us here. Let's bow for prayer. I want to ask two questions as you, I don't want to interrupt your praying, but as you prepare to pray, what do you care more about when you pray? God's glory, His will, His kingdom, or you? Secondly, how fervent are you praying and working for His kingdom to come and for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? Are you praying for His will to be done in your life? Not to give you that thing you want, but to make you like Christ. That means if you don't know Christ, first and foremost, you give your heart and life to Christ. You trust Him as Savior and Lord. It means that you follow Him in believer's baptism and you unite with a local church. But it means that you use the means that He has provided. His word, prayer, fellowship with believers. And you submit to whatever He brings in your life to sharpen you, to shape you, to be like Jesus. That's God's will. For His will to be done means that you're becoming more like Jesus. Jesus said, "Don't expect it to be easy." That's a paraphrase. Heavenly Father, I pray first and foremost for those within the sound of my voice who are lost and don't know it or do know it. That is, Lord, they're not on their way to heaven. They don't have personal saving faith in Christ. There's no fruit because there's no root. They don't know if they left this world, if they died today, that they'd go to be with You in heaven. Lord, I pray that You would grant repentance and faith where it's lacking. Lord, save unbelievers today. Father, for those of us who know Christ and are seeking to know Him better, we pray that You would reorient our desires, our thinking, and our praying. Lord, help us to seek Your kingdom, Your righteousness, to pray for it, and to work for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.